Good morning. Welcome to St. Andrews. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And if I haven't met you, and it looks like there are several folks here that I haven't met, we love that every single week it feels like there's just new people coming to see what's happening. And this week we're in the second part of a series that I think is really landing on what God is up to here. I told you last week that this series is the most important series we're going to do this year, I believe, because it's all about something that every single one of you cares about, and that is your legacy. See, no matter what your age or stage or season, you are in the process of leaving a legacy for someone. And not just any legacy, you're actually leaving a spiritual legacy. A legacy of faith, however well or poorly you do that, however solidly or messy we hand it down, this is what all of us are in the process of doing. And it's super important, especially like this time of year, as I think about this, because of some disheartening, maybe even some sad statistics. How many of you this next couple weeks are going to have someone that you love head off to college? Or you yourself are heading to college? How many of you parents are like, I can't decide if I love this that they're moving out or hate it right now? It's kind of both, right? We're feeling that too. As people enter into college, this year in particular, there's been a dramatic change as we've done some research. And here's the change. In 1991, entering college freshmen who said that they had no religious affiliation accounted for about 10% of those going into school. This year, a little over 30 years later, 40% of incoming college freshmen would say, yeah, I'm not a religious person. That's an incredible drop of a legacy of faith. And it's happening not just out there, it happens right here. And so we started talking last week about how we were going to be the kind of church that said, not on our watch. So I showed you last week about what it looks like to hand a foundation of faith. We talked about the content, what was the most important, like the crux of the whole issue. And we looked at that in terms of the Jewish people, and we were reminded of this thing called the Shema in Deuteronomy. Do you remember this? The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You should love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Twice a day, the Jewish people from Moses' time until this very moment would sing this prayer to remind them of what's really important, of what the faith is. And so I've got a friend up here, Sarah Lonsert, sings in our choir, in our traditional service. She's also a cantor at a temple, and she is not only an amazing vocalist, but an incredible student of what God's done in the Jewish faith. And she's going to share with us what the Shema would sound like. Thanks, Sarah.
Absolutely. Thank you, Pastor Jason. So before I do the Shema for you, just a little bit of context, because context is very important.
Yep.
I will be doing the prayer with my eyes covered like so. The reason I am doing this is not because I'm nervous, but I am, but it is because traditionally, we want to purposely blind ourselves whenever we say the Shema because we want to focus solely inward on God changing our heart. And we don't want to be distracted by the outside world around us. Because even though we can close our eyes, we can sometimes peek. So we want to make sure we're not cheating and we are purposely blinding ourselves. This is an archaic tradition, but it is actually done every single Friday. Every single time it's done, the Shema is done, we blind ourselves. So it has its roots in antiquity. So here you go. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And that is the Shema.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So you can imagine the emotion, and I don't know if every cantor can sing like Sarah, I doubt it, but you can imagine the emotion that would come and the way that that would sink itself into the soul, especially of a young person. The Shema calling people to listen and respond to who God is and what he's done has, it's now an example for us on this side of the cross that we've said now because Jesus has come, we have a new way of expressing this core of the faith. And so last week we talked about this, that basically a Christian version of the Shema would be love the Lord your God with all your heart, love God with everything that you are, and love others with everything that you have. Jesus reminded us, remember, to love our neighbors ourselves. That means whatever you have, you're to give, to use for their betterment, not to hold or to grasp or to leverage for our own good, but to leverage for the good of others. And then we are also to live a life of invitation, to invite people in by open-handedly living in a way that says, come meet this Jesus that has rescued me and given me freedom. And then finally, to leave our legacy of faith. So today, I'm going to show you what a good handoff of faith from one generation to the next looks like. I'm going to give you lots of really practical things to do. So here's my advice. If you have a pen and a note, something like that, you want to go ahead and get it out. If you're going to take it on your phone, be ready with that. There's going to be several things that I want you to write down and you can put into practice this week to actually begin to cement your legacy of faith. We're going to start by looking at the handoff from a guy named Moses to a guy named Joshua. Any of you familiar with Moses? Heard the name before? Really? Like six of you. Awesome. Okay, I got a lot of work cut out for me here. Here we go. Moses was a leader of the Jewish people. God had chosen him and used him actually at an old age. Moses is kind of funny. His life doesn't really get started, so to speak, until he's 80. And at that point, he gets called to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. He sees miraculous stuff. Like he watches the Red Sea get parted, the plagues come on the power oppressor of the day. He gets to see God show up by feeding people in the desert with this manna, this heavenly bread stuff that would keep them provided for. I mean, Moses has all of the stories in the perspective of God doing well. But he's got something else too. Moses has, in the mantle of leadership, he's got the same problem that you and I have if you're a leader of anything, whether it's a family or a friend group or a business or just yourself. And that's this. Heifetz and Linsky said this in Adaptive Leadership, that leadership is disappointing people at a rate they can handle. How many of you would say that is absolutely true? Right? That's what leadership is. It's going through adversity. It's making decisions that cause change that people are going to be mad at you about. And you have to do it because what's interesting in this edge of a knife kind of thing in leadership, if you disappoint them too much, they might turn on you, which is what happened to Moses. Even those closest to him decided they wanted a different leader. But if you don't change enough and disappoint people enough, you won't take them anywhere. So leadership for Moses was an incredible adventure that God said, you just keep your eyes focused on me and together we got this. Moses does exactly what God asked him to do, except for one minor moment where he makes a mistake, and it's actually a pretty big mistake in God's eyes because he says, you know that promised land that I'm going to have you lead the people into, you're not actually going to get to go in there. And so Moses stands where we pick up the story on literally the precipice of handing leadership, the faith, from him to the next guy in line, a young and spry man of 80 years old himself named Joshua. Joshua is one of the generation, one of the very few that actually survived because the generation before him, even though they had seen all of God's miracles, they were such grumblers and complainers. God said, I'm just going to let you all die off and then I'll start over. And Joshua stands ready to receive the baton of faith. It says this in Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Moses went out and he spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old. Just let that sink for a second. And I'm no longer able to lead you. That's the most self-aware statement in the Bible. At 120, I don't think I can keep doing this. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them. That's some pressure, right? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. So Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord. I want to show you in the next few minutes three major ideas that for faith to get handed successfully, it's got to be valued, it's got to be transferred, and then it's got to be received. Each of you, no matter your generation, and we'll talk a little bit about that and some of the differences in a moment, but each of you has a part to play. And it doesn't really matter how old you are on the receiving end and the giving end of the legacy of faith, whether you've realized it yet or not. So let me first show you what it looks like for faith to be valued. To do it, let me ask you this question. If someone were to ask you, what does your life show that you value most? What would it say? Let me ask you a different question. If I asked your kids, what does your mom and dad value most? What would they say? Don't answer out loud. Would it be like, really values this football team? She really values her alma mater? Really value their privacy? Would it be their work? Would faith find its way in there? What to the next generation, as they look at us, they watch us live our lives out, what would they say is the most valuable thing that we possess? My challenge for all of us today is to consider how we might show that we value our relationship with God. We value the grace that he's given to us. We value handing this faith, this worldview, this way of understanding what God is up to and where it's all going, that we value it more than anything. There's a guy that goes to church here. His name is Stu McFarland. Some of you might know Stu. That's a picture of Stu and Brandon this morning. Stu turned 95 this past year, and he is incredible. He shows up to church every week. He goes to a Bible study during the week. But this week, I heard a story about him that's just amazing. Last Sunday, in between the first service and this one, I usually wear a suit in the first one, and so I have this wardrobe change, you know, in between, kind of like Gaga, and I'm going over to the admin building to change, and there's a life group that Stu's a part of, and he's not in the room. I walk past him, I'm like, hey guys, where's Stu? And one of the ladies says, you're never going to believe it. Stu couldn't remember if he had told his great-grandkids about Jesus and how important it was for them to trust him. And so Stu had his helper take him to the airport, and at 95, he got on a plane to go to Chicago, and he called him and said, you need to pick me up, and he showed up and sat down with seven great-grandkids, the youngest one being three, and said, you have to know, because I can't remember, you have to know what's most important to me, and it's Jesus. So here's my question. What is your excuse? Right? Stu at 95, flying across the country. Yeah, we can clap for him. It's amazing. I wish he could have stayed for the service. He was in the last one. Stu has, there's no doubt what he values the most. I wonder if we could get better at valuing our faith. Secondly, it's got to be not only valued, it's got to be transferred. This is where I'm going to give you a whole bunch of kind of points, and some of them are going to be super applicable to you, so just get ready to write and you can make sense of it all over lunch. For faith to be transferred well, there are a few things that we need to have. And especially in an intergenerational church like St. Andrew's, where we've got people from 3 to literally 103 around here, there's some real unique things about that group. And one of them is that in order to build the kind of trust that's required to hand it, we need proximity. We need intergenerational proximity. Think about your last week. How many times were you with somebody of a different age group than you, older or younger? Someone who didn't just automatically think like you or vote like you or go to dinner at the same time as you, whatever it is. Like someone of a completely different group. And it's real important that we do this because it's super easy. In fact, it's almost, you almost have to fight against it today. It's very easy for us to stay in silos and echo chambers. Everything in our world is designed to do that. The algorithm shows you what you're supposed to believe and agree with, and it only reinforces whatever it is that you already believe. And so, all right, can I be like pastor for a second and just meddle in your personal life? Just, you trust me? Fair enough, 3 of you do. The rest of you, you're in here, you can't get out, doors are locked. I was thinking about how wild the next couple months are gonna be. In our country, election stuff, you know? And we got people on all sides of the issues here. And I was thinking about the fact that our kind of knee-jerk is gonna be to just say some things out loud and think about our positions. And it's good to have positions. You should. They should all be based on your religion, your understanding of Christ, your relationship with God, and then you filter your positions through that, right? And then you should go to work at helping the nation and your neighborhood, your community become the kind of place that fits that worldview. But here's what I'm thinking. For so many of us, the lack of proximity we have to people of different generations causes us to just get that echo chamber going. And I was thinking about how, for some of you, you're gonna spend a lot of time and energy like posting things. And you know who you're speaking to? Just the people that think the same as you. Because that's what technology does. Not many of us have ever argued somebody into our position or especially into the kingdom of God. And I was like, what if St. Andrew's, I know this might sound a little crazy, I promise I'm gonna get out of your business in a second. What if we, in the next few months, we became a place that said, some of that energy I'm gonna take and I'm gonna expend it on getting to know someone of a different generation that might have different thoughts than me. And I'm going to try to understand by getting close to them what they're afraid of, what they're scared of, what makes them fly, what they love. I'm going to use proximity to build some empathy. Can you imagine what might happen in this church if we did that? Okay, I'm out of your stuff now. Step back. Go back to your normal life. The proximity is so important, and we see it in Moses and Joshua. Moses didn't just tell Joshua the stuff that God said. He actually brought him along close with him. There's this one spot in Exodus that's kind of the story of Moses' life, and there was this place that Moses would go to meet with God to get instructions. It was called the Tent of Meeting, and in that place, it says the Lord would speak with Moses face to face like a man speaks with his friend. Can you imagine that? With the God of the universe sitting in a tent somehow speaking to you. Moses could easily have used that connection to God and his privilege on just himself. But it says that he would bring his assistant, the young man Joshua, to him. And Moses would get the instructions from God and then he'd leave and he'd go start telling people what to do. But Joshua stayed inside the tent. The proximity that Moses allowed Joshua to have next to him also brought Joshua closer to the Lord. So much so that Joshua developed a personal relationship with God. He didn't just learn about God. He got to know God. Moses, through proximity, introduced him. This is huge. Are we just telling stories about God to the next gen or to the previous gen, or are we actually introducing them to the living God of the Bible? Proximity leads to empathy, and it's pretty important to have empathy, especially when you think about just how generationally focused the world is right now. I mean, we've got like the boomers, and Some of you fall in that category. You've had somebody just classify you, stereotype you, you know, cliche you into like okay boomer type stuff. Has that happened to you before, ever? It's happened to me. I'm a Gen Xer. And then we've got Gen Xers who actually became like generationally the workaholics. A lot of ambition. We believed that the world could change. We had grown up with people whose parents had survived the Great Depression. And so we finally had tools and power and we believed it would change. And the Gen Xers are now experiencing the greatest wealth gap because we're the sandwich generation taking care of parents and kids. We got that challenge. Then you got the millennials, the most studied group in the history of the world. Millennials are sometimes called the unluckiest generation. I'm sorry. Because they've experienced at least two recessions and a pandemic, and they had to have high education, and yet wages were low, and it's been hard for millennials. And then we called them the me generation too. Then you got Gen Z that everybody looks at and is like, these are the most distracted people on the planet. And yet, if you grew up never knowing anything but an iPhone in your pocket and your entire world being personalized to you because your playlist is sorted for you and your watch list on Netflix is sorted for you and everything in your world was designed and personalized to you, maybe you would be the same. Do you see what I'm getting at? Every generation has its own challenges. And generational challenges are just as real as individual ones. The fears, the temptations, all of the stuff that goes with that is real. But most of us will choose to just stay in our own generational bubble and not learn. And I want us, St. Andrews, to be better than that. I think we should be, as the great theologian Ted Lasso said, curious. Be curious. Ask some questions. What makes you doubt? What's hard about being you? What do you love? What's the biggest struggle for your faith? Young people, no matter what that means to you, young people, ask that of a generation before. And older people, ask that of a generation behind. Proximity can lead to empathy, and then we need to practice honor. We need to honor across generations. This is the one thing that Paul said in Romans 12 that we actually can compete in, that God's fine with us competing against each other. He said, outdo one another with honor. If you want to get after it, why don't you publicly honor someone of another generation? See them in the way that they act or the way that they live out their faith and call it out. This is what Moses did with Joshua. He had built the proximity. He knew what he was stepping into because he had led himself, so he had empathy. And then we're told he, in front of, think of just thousands and thousands of people gathered, Moses, the great leader, puts his hands on Joshua and he speaks the words to him that God had spoken to Moses himself. You take it. This is now yours. It was an honoring moment. This is how we begin to transfer the faith. And then I want to give you like a few real practical things that we should be doing once you've built that connection and relationship. Four things. The first, to hand it off effectively. And I thought about this, like the idea of like passing the baton, you know? And I was like, oh, that's so cliche, Jason. Don't talk about that one. I mean, come up with another metaphor. But you know why passing the baton is so appropriate? Because it's hard. We saw that this last Olympics, right? Last Friday, the men's team, with a fail, gets disqualified trying to pass the baton. It is not easy to run with something in your hand and hand it to another person running already. It's not easy to take the faith that was filtered through your worldview and hand it to a new generation. It's hard. That's why it's got to be so intentional. So four things. First, you got to be an eyewitness of God's goodness. You can't just survive on the stories of somebody else. You can't hand down what you don't have. And here's what I know to be true for you, no matter your age, no matter your experience, you've got experiences where God has been really good. But you got to own that. You got to begin to live this yourself. We're eyewitnesses of God's goodness. Moses saw, as I told you before, God do some incredible things. And then he took what he had seen and experienced himself and he moved to the second. He became a storyteller of God's faithfulness. The part of Deuteronomy that follows what we just read, Moses actually writes a song, and he sings a song about all the ways God had shown up. And he does that in a way that he can hand to the next generation stories that maybe they hadn't actually lived, but they could now hear him say, because he was an eyewitness. This Psalm 145 is one of my favorites. It talks about how one generation commends your works to the next, and we all together see the splendor and beauty of God. When I think about this, it reminds me of a story that's kind of legend in my family. When I was 12, it was coming up on Christmas, and like most kids my age, me and my brother, we made out Christmas lists to give to my mom. And what do you now? It's like an Amazon cart. You don't do the list anymore, right? You just drop stuff in the cart. But we had created these lists, and we were very specific. I don't know if you were this way too. But what's interesting in context is at that time, so my mom was a single mom at that point, and we were struggling financially. Like, it was hard. I mean, like, as hard of a struggle as some of you have been in. And so we give her these lists leading up to Christmas. It's a year where we're going to be at my dad's house for the first part leading into Christmas Eve. And so we give her our lists, and then we disappear. And my mom, as a single mom, she's like, let me look at this list. And it's like a black 10-speed bicycle. That's what I wanted. My brother, who was about 9 at the time, he had written down a gray Sigma BMX bike. He had seen it at Walmart, and it was so specific. My mom's like, I'm not sure if we're going to have groceries. I had put on their parachute pants with a lot of zippers, as many as you could fit. And this list goes to my mom. We leave, and she is trying to figure out how does she disappoint her boys. What's crazy to me is somehow between the week that we left and when we got home on Christmas Eve night, God worked in a really wild way. Somehow, and I don't know if somebody broke in and stole our list. I don't know if my mom had shared it and she just can't remember. But what she knows is that a friend of ours showed up at the house and they said, hey, just wondering if the boys would want this for Christmas. We last year bought a bike and I haven't ridden it once. I don't know, it's a black 10 speed, but would you want it? I'm not kidding. And then this other family comes over and they said, we just wanted to bless you guys with this. And it was a gray Sigma BMX bike from Walmart. The problem was, it was already put together because the floor model was the last one they had. And do you know what an already put together bike for a single mom says? Because she wouldn't have known how to do that. And then somebody brought these bags of groceries to our house. And I'm not kidding you, parachute pants. And look, I'm telling you this because what I didn't know at the time is my mom had gotten on her face just praying to the Lord and saying, like, God, if you don't, I can't. I can't feed them. I can't do, if you don't show up, and I'm going to hold you to your word. Remember we talked about covenant a couple weeks ago? You promised. You said you would be the provider. You said you would be the one to be faithful. You said these kids you love even more than I do. And you know what? I don't think it was about a black 10-speed bike. I think it was the heart of God the Father trying to impress. On a 12-year-old boy that he could be trusted. Isn't that good? See, what God wanted to know and what my mom continued to do is to tell the story of God's faithfulness. I tell that one to my kids now. They're probably tired of hearing it already. And every Christmas I say, don't think God does the same thing twice. That's not how he works. We've got to be storytellers of God's faithfulness. Third, we've got to be interpreters of God's story. See, kids are really good imitators, but they're not good interpreters. They're actually horrible interpreters. My niece is here this week, and she's like one, and we're having fun. Like, whatever words you say, if you say it with a lot of emotion and wide eyes, like, she'll copy it so she can imitate it. So it's like, bubbles, and she does it. So she's acquiring all these words, but she has no idea what any of it means yet, right? The point is, we have to help kids, or kids of whatever age, the next generation, we've got to help them know not just what to think, but how to think. And part of what we do is we interpret the world and culture and events, we interpret it through God's story, which means you got to know it. And then you begin to help them see why they don't have to be afraid. Moses, over and over, be strong and courageous. I know what it looks like, but that's not what you're going to experience because the Lord your God is with you. We got to interpret the story for them. And finally, we got to be teachers of God's word. And I just think that's so basic and it's so important. And so that's what we do here at St. Andrew's. We're finding ways to make sure that we hand off the core of the faith at all ages in specific ways. And you, every single one of you, can be a part of that. I was thinking about this morning, there's a lady here, she's an elder, and she's at the point in life where she could do whatever she wants with her time. Her name's Cindy Talbot. And Cindy knows the Bible. She goes to a lot of Bible studies, and she's engaged in lots of ways. But one of my favorite things about Cindy is that when she could choose what she wants to do, she leads our third grade Bible program. She shows up by choice to teach the Bible to eight-year-olds. Like, that's the thing. And what Cindy knows and what she's found is that she gets way more out of handing this, what she's learned, to the next generation than just simply filling up with more and more and more. So good. So faith has got to be valued. It's got to be transferred. And then finally, it's got to be received. And I was thinking about, all right, how am I going to, I'm going to get you to see this. Like, you got to, whatever the generation is. And look, it doesn't matter if it's, it doesn't have to be older to younger. We've got folks in this room that have lived a life of faith and handed the baton to their parents and their grandparents. Can go either way. But I was like, how am I going to make this really stick? And then the thought was, well, actually, there's somebody better than me to tell you the story of what it looks like to receive it. And so I'm going to invite my friend Elsie Stubblefield up. Elsie, yeah. Elsie is a student in our ministry here. And she's just also really rad. She's just a rock star. And so, Elsie, you're going to tell us your story. And she's going to tell it in a way that you and I understand it, because all of us can think of your life in terms of, like, blocks or chapters or moments, you know? And so she's going to tell us hers in seven blocks. These are your people.
Hi, guys. Good morning. It's really scary being up here. Let me say that first, looking around at everyone. Last service was a lot different because I didn't know anyone, and now I know people, but that's cool. So, you know, no pressure. So my name is Elsie. I'm 17, and I'm going into my senior year of high school at Calvary Chapel. And today I have the privilege of sharing a little bit of my story in seven blocks. So my story begins with me growing up in the church, and I went to church every Sunday with my family. It was just practice routine. And I had the privilege of listening to my grandpa as the head pastor every Sunday. So it was very generational already. He passed the faith down to my dad, and my dad passed it down to me. So for my first block, I would use the words faith passed down to define the legacy of faith being passed through generations. For my second block, I would use the word sheltered. I grew up going to private Christian school my entire life, and I still do. So I was naturally very sheltered. Everywhere I went, it was all Christians. Whether it was church, school, youth group, whatever it was, I was just surrounded by it. And it took me a while to realize that this wasn't just a normal practice for every kid, that it wasn't just they got to go to church every Sunday and they were influenced by God and everything. So I realized it was God's hand of protection over me as a young child. So for that word, I would use sheltered for my second block. For my third block, I would say background noise. Because Christianity became so familiar, God just kind of became the background noise of my life. He felt distant and removed, more like a historic figure frozen in time than a living God I could connect to and relate to. It was really difficult knowing that he was always there, but not intentionally pursuing him in my life. I became immune to the value of faith as it was drowned out by the routine that surrounded it. It felt more like a subject in school than something that I actually cared about. Once I got to middle school, youth group became very drama-centered, as middle school does, and it vastly took away from the faith aspect of church. My motivation to show up to church was no longer rooted in having a a relationship with God, but it was more centered around feeling accepted and loved by my community. I felt numb to faith and disoriented by social status. In reality, I was hurting for genuine community. So I would use the word numb to sum up my fourth block. I began to question the way I viewed church. I was craving a Christ-centered relationship. And this is where my fifth block fits in, which I would call change up. I knew I needed something different and began attending other churches to find the God-centered community that I was praying for. And that's when I found the community that I have today here at St. Andrews. I felt like I was finally at home, finding genuine community again. But there was also still something missing, and that was a personal relationship with God. This leads me into my sixth block. God used the Holy Spirit to speak through the community he provided me with as a foundation to grow my faith. There was initial need for community in my life, but really it was a deep desire for a real, authentic relationship with God. And I needed it to be a two-way relationship, one that was living and physical. Everything came together at St. Andrews for me. There were youth leaders like Josh and Emmy who had been with me from church to church, and so many people that I met that became living examples of God's love and answered my prayers for community. This all made me realize that influence isn't restricted by age. Some people were older, some people were younger, but God used everyone. He used these people to shape me, and that's part of why I'm sharing my story today, because I believe that God wants to use you and the life of the youth here at St. Andrews. And I can confidently say that I would not be who I am here today if it weren't for the legacy of passing faith from generation to generation and the love I've received from the community here at St. Andrews. This leads me to my seventh block, which I would call tug. There's been a tug on my heart to pass on the faith that I've received and share it to others. After I graduate high school this next year, I plan to travel and work with some really cool Christian ministry programs, such as Surf the Nations and YWAM. I don't exactly know what this looks like yet, but I'm completely at peace with it because I'm excited to say yes for the plans God has in store for me. So I encourage you to share your story and seek out relationships because God can use your actions to impact the lives of everyone around you. Thank you, St. Andrews.
Way to go. Appreciate you. So good. Love you.
Right? So I'm not worried. I don't care what the stats say, because this is happening here, and you have a part to play in it. So today, after the service, we're going to have an opportunity for you to walk across the plaza, and we're going to have folks there that are going to help you know what role you could play in passing faith down to the next gen. And I think at least 30 or 40 of you should do it. At least. Because here's what's at stake, right? It's the fact that this could get fumbled, or that we could do it messily. It's the opportunity we have to see God do things that we could only imagine through people like Elsie and her dad and her granddad and you. The only question we have to answer is like, do you believe it when he said, be strong and courageous? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, even into middle school ministry, third grade Bible or VBS. Everything you want to know about him is found on the other side of your obedience. So I want to pray that way for us now. Father, thank you. Thank you for Elsie's story and for the hundreds of other stories like it in this room. I thank you for the people like Stu that have spent their energy and their intentionality saying they wanted to be certain that what they had experienced, the freedom they found in Christ, wouldn't die with them. God, I thank you for the people in between who right now are, they're hearing this and they're wondering, like, do I actually have the space or the energy or the ability to do this? And I just ask that you would impress through your Spirit that if they say yes, you meet us right where we are. God, I pray that you would turn this place upside down, that we wouldn't just have an intergenerational part of our values on the wall, but it would become exactly who we are. That God, you would use a church like St. Andrews with all its generations to become one of unity and of trust and of mission, and that we would watch as we all play our part and you do yours of being faithful, God, we'd see all the things that you have planned for us. God, I thank you for this church and for your work in it. And so we leave it all in your capable hands.